the junior church, those 4 to 8 can be dismissed for junior church. And if the rest of you will turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What I'm going to read to you follows on the heels of not only an encouragement to throw off those things that ensnare us and focus on the Lord, but also the fact that God does allow trials into our lives sometimes as a form of discipline. And what we're going to read here today pertains to how we should respond to that discipline. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12 here in Hebrews, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you just for the messages, the lessons that you teach us as the author has written to these Hebrews. And Lord, I pray that as we encounter your discipline, and we will as your children, that we would respond to it in a right fashion. And so as we look at this passage, Lord, today, I pray that you would teach us in that regard. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, we did learn about God's discipline of his children. And we found that he does it because he is a loving father who wants only what is best for his children. And therefore, he will. He will correct them. He will train them. He will guide them, guide us, when we need it. The purpose of God's discipline is really, it's right action. He is our loving Father, and he wants what's best for us. He wants us to have a fruitful life. However, even the best of parenting, even perfect parenting from our Father can reap some unfruitful results in people who are selfish sinners. And that is why I think we're told in verse 5 of chapter 12, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." There is a right way and a wrong way to respond to God as he disciplines us, as he corrects, trains, and guides us. In soccer, there are two kinds of penalty cards that are used. There's a yellow card and a red card, and each are given in accord with whatever unsportsmanlike conduct or whatever took place out on the field. Now, the yellow card is more of a warning and usually results in just a temporary suspension from the game. The red card is a bit more serious. An even greater discipline results in an ejection from the game. But the purpose of both the yellow and red card is to correct a wrong action and promote a right action. But that is not how players always respond to those cards. Maybe you heard about the referee from Taylorsville, Utah. He was refereeing a youth soccer game. and he spotted unsportsmanlike conduct, and he issued that player a yellow card, a 17-year-old player, who then, in a fit of rage, because he got caught, sucker punched the referee, sent him to the hospital, put him in a coma, and he died several days later. That is a wrong way to respond to discipline. That is one way a person might wrongly react to discipline. And that kind of reaction will never bear any kind of good fruit. Another wrong reaction to discipline might be despondency. Simply being sad, discouraged, sulking about because of we just got a spanking from the Lord, so to speak, to the point of maybe even depression and inactivity. That too will not accomplish anything productive. So in our passage today, the author gives his readers, he gives really you and I, the proper response to God's perfect discipline. The purpose of God's discipline is right action. Right action. And this morning we're going to see three activities that demonstrate a proper response to God's discipline so that one can make the most of it when it comes. We've mentioned in past weeks that sometimes trials and hardships come into our life. Not always, but sometimes those trials and hardships come as a result of God's discipline. And there is a proper way to respond to that. Our subject this morning is discipline's desire. And we're going to look at Hebrews 12:12 through 17. And as you may have already noticed, verse 12 begins with the word therefore. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Anytime we find the word therefore in scriptures, we need to find out what it's there for, right? Well, what we are about to read this morning comes to us because of what we just read in the earlier verses, and we learned about God's discipline. He does correct, train, and guide us because He is our loving Father, and He wants to see His children have a fruitful life. That is the design of discipline. The desire of discipline is that we take what we have just learned and apply it. Use it. Take action with it in our lives for our benefit and the glory of God. Listen to verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And the very first activity, the very first proper response to God's discipline is serving God. And you might be looking at what we just read in verses 12 and 13 and thinking to yourself, I don't see serving God anywhere in there. Where do you get that? Well, you would be right. It doesn't say it directly, but he does use a metaphor here. He's using a metaphor to teach us to take action. If I were to say to you, we need to talk about the elephant in the room. Does that mean that there is really an elephant in the room? It could, right? It could. I mean, we could talk about an elephant if it's in the room. But really, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor, and it really means that something is going on that everybody in the room is aware of, but nobody seems to want to address it. That's an elephant in the room. That's also a metaphor. If I told you, you're beating a dead horse, that does not necessarily mean that you are literally sitting on a dead horse, whipping it and beating it and trying to make it go. It's a metaphor for someone who's trying to accomplish really an end that has already been determined or accomplished. If I were to say to you, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep on going. That does not necessarily mean that you have literally fallen into the dirt and need to physically get up and go. Okay? Get up, clean up, and go. It's a metaphor to encourage someone who may be feeling down to keep on going. And that is exactly what verse 12 and 13 is telling us. This is a metaphor to telling us to be used of God, to serve Him. And in order to do that, our passage says, he says, take strength. Take strength. The metaphor here is of a person who is feeling weak. His hands are hanging down by his side. His knees are giving out. And he just doesn't want to go anymore. It describes someone who is discouraged. They're moping about to the point of depression and inactivity because they've been disciplined. And they are here being told, do something. Do something. Take your mind off of yourself. Set aside your self-pity about being disciplined by God and do something constructive for Him. It does no good to receive the correction if we're not going to be trained by it and take action. This passage almost sounds like a coach who is prodding a runner to continue. And I'm convinced, both through observation of others and experience, that the very best thing that we can do with the trials that God allows us to go through is to use those trials to encourage others who may be going through the same thing. That is the best thing that we can do with those things. In fact, that's biblical. We're taking what we have learned and we're serving others with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." That is serving God by serving others. Take strength, he says. Secondly, he says, walk straight. The beginning of verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet. Some translations say, make level paths for your feet. But the metaphor here is of a runner who is strategically placing each step so to keep him moving toward the goal. Christ-likeness. It says, don't wander out of your lane. Don't quit the race. Don't collapse in the field. Take strength. Walk straight. And then thirdly, advocate soundness. Look at verse 13. I'll read it all. It says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. The metaphor again here has a personal application, and I think it goes a little bit beyond that as well. I think it mostly applies to our service of God as we serve others. Now, personally, the metaphor can apply to us, that as we watch our steps and keep focused on the goal, so that our lameness will not lead to something worse like dislocation or being disabled, but rather healing. Our weakness will not become worse, but get better. But I think the metaphor here, because of what we're talking about, has more to do with our service to God on behalf of others. The metaphor is not really describing necessarily our lameness, but rather others who may be lame. And as we keep focusing on our goal, on Christ-likeness, those who are watching us, those who may have a weakness themselves will not be tripped up as they follow us or as they look to our example, but rather be healed of their weakness. Be strengthened and made straight and soundness of mind. We, the readers, we are here encouraged to advocate soundness. Be an example to follow. As God allows trials and discipline in our lives, we can either wither in discouragement and wallow in the mud that we have fallen into, or we can take our minds off of ourselves, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and serve God by being an example to others. An example of strength, straightness, and soundness. Serving God is a proper response to God's discipline. Secondly, this morning, shining Christ. Shining Christ is a proper response to God's discipline. Look at verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." By pursuing peace and exhibiting holiness, the Lord can be seen in us by others. We can shine Christ. In fact, Ephesians 5:8 says of us who have trusted in Christ, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Several weeks ago, Janine and I went to a play at Tuacon up in St. George. We went and saw the Little Mermaid. And while plays are really not my thing, especially musicals, I have enjoyed the plays that we have seen up there. And one of the reasons, one thing that really intrigues me about what we've seen thus far, in particular in The Little Mermaid, was the creative effects that they can use on stage right before my very eyes that almost seem superhuman. In fact, there's one point in the play where they make use of ultraviolet light. And if you don't know what that is, another name for that is a black light, okay? And what it does is everything can be black. If we turned out all of the lights in here and we turned on a UV light, only things that reflect UV light will show up, and they will show up very well. Well, in this play, they made use of that. The whole stage went black, and they just had these UV lights shining on strategic parts of the characters and props, and it was just amazing. They made it look like things, superhuman things, were taking place on stage, and it was all because they were shining that light. If they didn't have those reflective surfaces, we would have seen nothing. It would have just been darkness. Well, that's kind of how it is in reflecting the light of Christ. There are certain things that can be present and should be present in the life of the believer that shine specifically the light of Christ, so that anybody in this dark world can plainly see it. And the first one is pursuing peace. Pursuing peace is a reflective surface in the Christian that shines the light of Christ to a dark world. Numerous times in the New Testament, we're told to be at peace, either with one another or with people in general. People are often selfish and abrasive in this dark world, but that's not the way that Christians should be. For the believer, peace is imperative. And we must make every effort to not only attain peace, but to pursue peace, to shine that. We should pursue peace, it says, with all men. I believe that this is a reference not just to other believers, but all mankind in this dark world. While it is especially important for Christians to live in harmony with one another, we are to make every effort to live at peace with all people in a world that is filled with darkness, rage, revenge, and fighting. Pursuing peace will stand out and shine the light of Christ. In relation to that peace, another surface that will reflect the light of Christ is habitual holiness. Holiness is not only a characteristic of God's nature that sets him apart as perfect, but holiness in the life of the believer means being set apart for God's use. One commentator, he said this, he says, although the believer lives in the world, the man who is holy must always, in one sense, be different from the world and separate from the world. His standards should not be the standards of the world. His standards should be the standards of God, and it will set him apart. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place. You see, the Word of God gives us the standards of God. It tells us what the nature of God is like. And we have that prophetic word in our lives. And as we heed it, we will shine in this dark world. This, by the way, what I've laid out here, pursuing peace and habitual holiness, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. These are not just two of many activities that can shine the light of Christ, and we can pick and choose from them. Verse 14 is actually a command. It is a command. If the activities of pursuing peace and habitual holiness are missing in our lives, our passage says that without them, no one will see the Lord. Those are the reflective surfaces. They're imperative in our life. If these are missing, they won't see Christ. And on topic, shining Christ by pursuing peace and holiness is a proper response to discipline. The third and final proper response to God's discipline is surveying the body. That is watching out for the people of the church. You and I, we are the church. We are likened actually to a body in the Scriptures, the body of Christ. That is the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And we are told to watch out for one another. In fact, Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that is exactly what we find in our passage. The proper way to respond to God's discipline is to watch out for one another, perhaps so that they can avoid some of the trials and hardships that we have been through, perhaps so that we can help them through if they are going through the same kind of thing. Let's say you were walking through the store one day, and you're just doing your shopping, minding your own business, and out of the corner of your eye, you notice a black spot on your arm. So you take a double take, and as you look, you see that there is a living black widow spider sitting right on your arm. What would you do? Scream, knock him up. That's exactly right. With the ninja moves of Bruce Lee, there might even be a hi-yah in there someplace. He would go flying, right? What if you were in the store one day and someone, you didn't know it was there, but someone noticed right on your back, right here, there was a black widow spider. Would you want them to knock it off? Okay. And if they told you about it, they couldn't do it soon enough, right? Let's say I'm walking in the store one day and you notice on me about a dozen black widow spiders on my back. I don't know they're there, but they're just crawling around all over. Would you knock them off of me? I see a little bit of reservation. So let me remind you, Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of Craig. I mean, others. The proper way to respond to God's discipline, it's happened to us, is to watch out for others as well. Okay? So if I had black widows on me, I would be counting on you. All right? The proper way to respond to God's discipline is to watch out for one another, perhaps so that they could avoid or at least get through the same kinds of trials that we just experienced. And our passage gives us three things to watch out for. Number one is missing God's grace. Look at the beginning of verse 15. It says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Now, the original readers of this letter were actually being rebuked or actually warned in a way for this very reason. Perhaps some of the discipline that they may have been experiencing was because they were tempted to trample underfoot the gracious gift of salvation by trying to earn merit with God through religious ritual. That's what they were tempted to do. And he's telling them, don't only look out for missing grace in yourself, but watch for it in others as well. Jesus Christ is a precious, gracious gift given to us, and heaven is ours through faith in him. And if you see somebody that is missing that, in particular in the church, watch out for that. Help them through that. The second thing to watch out for is multiplying bitterness. The end of verse 15 says, "Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." One of the wrong ways to respond to something that we have been through, discipline, is by getting bitter about it. Just like the young soccer player that we talked about earlier who punched and ended up killing his referee. I have seen many a game where one person is disciplined for a wrong action. They became bitter, angry over the discipline, and the next thing you know, the whole team is involved in angry. It's called clearing the bench. Is that right, Kobe? Right, okay. Clearing the bench. Any root of bitterness springing up in the church can cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Watch out for bitterness in ourselves and in others. And I just want to take a minute and go off on just a little bit of a tangent, just slightly off topic here, to kind of apply this. I believe that one of the biggest causes of multiplying bitterness in a church body comes because people don't know both sides of a story. Someone gets angry and bitter over something, perhaps even discipline or a rebuke for something they did, and they start telling people about this perceived injustice, and those who hear it never bother to find out the other side of the story. And by this, many become defiled. Watch out for bitterness in ourselves and in others, especially when trials and or discipline come. The third thing to watch out for is materialistic pursuits. Focusing on temporal, earthly pleasures and even pressures rather than heavenly rewards and privileges. Once again, those the author is writing to were tempted to pursue religion and ritual, the here and now, rather than the there and then of heaven and its rewards. And in verses 16 and 17, the author draws upon an Old Testament example of this in Esau. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now, in this verse, there is a grammatical clarification that I want to point out to you. But before I do, the author gives us two materialistic pursuits that we need to watch out for in ourselves and in others. The first one is immorality. And I believe that this is not just speaking of the here and now pursuit of sexual sin or fornication, okay? It is, and it will most definitely bring discipline to a believer, but I believe it includes any pursuits that draw us away from fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. James chapter 4 likens friendship with the world, that's materialistic pursuits, to spiritual adultery against God. In fact, in James 4:4, he says, "Adulterers, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Immorality is a materialistic pursuit. The other one is irreverence. Irreverence. And Esau is used as an example in this one. He's called a profane person, or really a godless person, because that is the way he acted toward God's promises. Esau, if you will remember the story from back in Genesis chapter 25, he sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. He sold his entire inheritance in the promised land to his brother for a bowl of stew because he was really hungry. Esau pursued the here and now. He desired a morsel of food instead of what God had promised. And every time we choose temporal things over heavenly rewards, we're doing the same thing. Perhaps we have experienced trials and discipline in our lives because of that. Watch out for materialistic pursuits. Here's the grammatical clarification that I want to point out. Because there is a difference in the grammar between English and Greek, okay? Verse 17 in English might, in your translation, appear to say that Esau sought repentance or a change of mind with tears and was rejected. However, the passage is actually saying that he sought the inheritance that he gave away with tears, but was rejected because he would not repent. He would not change his mind about pursuing the temporal over the eternal. I think the NIV actually brings out that clarification very, very well. But Esau is a sad example of what materialistic pursuits can do. And here the author is charging his readers, us, to watch out for that in ourselves and in other believers, perhaps so that they will not have to experience the same kinds of trials and discipline that we have gone through. Perhaps it'll just help them to go through those things if they are the same. That is the proper response of discipline. That is God's desire for discipline in our lives. When I was 8 years old, my family moved to southern Utah from Long Island, New York, and we were very excited about to really experience the things of the West, so we bought a horse. And I remember, it was neat. It was very neat. I loved growing up in that atmosphere, but I remember vividly some particulars about the fellow that came and shot our horse for the first time. Not shot our horse. Shod, right. You're putting new shoes on him, okay? Just in case. But anyway, while I couldn't tell you his name, I remember just how, I was very interested in the process, and I remember how cautious he was as he walked around the backside of the horse, always making sure that the horse knew exactly where he was and what he was doing. And I remember him showing me the scar that now made him so cautious when he walked around the backside of a horse. He had been kicked hard right in the head. Now, I have never been kicked by a horse, but I learned from his experience. And to this day, not only am I incredibly cautious when I'm around a horse, but I cringe. In fact, it gives me the willies every time I see someone who is not cautious around a horse. And I'm just waiting for it to happen. So I let him know. I let him know, don't do that. And here is why. I can't show you a scar, but I can sure tell you about one. Right? That man's proper response to his experience served me. It served others. It shined light on the subject, okay? And it has possibly saved me and many others from being kicked by a horse. Well, our responding to God's discipline through those same kinds of right activities, serving God, shining Christ, watching out for others, will allow us to make the very most of God's correction, training, and guidance. And that's the lesson for us here today. In fact, just backing up a second, in verse 11, we're told that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It hurts. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these very encouraging words and even commands. Lord, we've learned in weeks past that we have a goal, and it is Christ's likeness, and you have equipped us even to pursue that goal. But Lord, we've also learned that there will come times in life when we, as your children, will be chastened. We will be disciplined because you love us, and because not only do we need correction, but you desire right actions. And I pray, Lord, that we take what we have learned, and whatever trial, whether it's discipline or not, whatever you are allowing in our lives right now, I pray that we would take that and not only learn from it ourselves, but Lord, use that in the lives of others, that we would serve you, that we would shine the light of Christ, and that we would watch out in particular for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the message, Lord. Thank you for the lesson. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.